Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning and to worship you. Greetings from the church there at Myerstown, where Ray is preaching this morning. Today, I want you to think about your character. Just take a minute and just think about your character. Think about who you truly are. I know some of you, not all. I know some of your characters, not all. I'm not going to ask you to speak, but just think about that. D.L. Moody said, character is who you are in the dark. The title this morning is Christ-like character. Christ-like character. Someone asked your friends about your true character. Would they hesitate to answer? A quote from Dan B. Allender. The word character in Greek was originally used in connection with tools designed for engraving. How does that tie in? And character is indeed a tool that marks us, that in one sense it cuts us, shapes us, and engraves us. And he continues, and he said this, we are image bearers who are intended by God to make him known in a fashion that no one else on earth can do in the same way. So now we kind of up the level on our character. He says, end quote, he says, we're image bearers, are we? Are we going about bearing the image of God? This morning we're going to go to Colossians again. I'm not complete there yet. We're going to go to Colossians and get a clear picture of who we are to be in Christ. So the title again is Christ-like character, and the theme that we're looking at in the study of Colossians is complete in Christ. And this morning we're going to see that Paul lays out a number of verses that tell us that if we truly want to be complete in Christ, there are certain actions, and he gives us a list, that we are to cut off. They can't be part of our character. That kind of evil cannot be named about us. And there might be some evils that are listed that people might be involved in that no one knows about, but of course, God does. Then, on the brighter side, we're going to look at another list, or just start another list, where we see the qualities that we are to possess. So I ask you to think about your character and do that throughout the morning. And he says, okay, this box, cast away, and this box is who you're supposed to be. And then compare what we see here with who you are and see if we're measuring up and putting a smile on the face of God. So for Colossians 1, thinking about character, we'll start here in chapter 1 just briefly. Is this describing you? Verse 2, faithful brethren. Not a lot of comments on this. Just ask yourself the question: Are these words and phrases describing you? Moving on, verse 10: walking worthy of the Lord. I hope inside you're saying, "Yep, so far so good." Move down to verse 23: grounded and settled in the faith. And there, everyone said within their hearts, "Amen." Perfect in Jesus Christ. Verse 28. Now, jump into chapter 2, that's a church. Hearts knit together in love. Verse 2. Verse 5, having a steadfast faith in Christ. Verse 6, walking in the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 7, rooted, built up in Him, established in the faith, as you have been taught. I can hear your heart shouting amen almost. Continue on. Verse 10, complete in Him. Verse 12, buried and risen with Him. Verse 13, dead in your sins. Verse 20, dead with Christ. Chapter 3, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Are we doing that? Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? You are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And the reason, what's going to happen when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with Him in glory. We get to the end of verse 4, and we see we're ready to meet the Lord in eternity. And we could probably park right there and say, yep, that's who we're supposed to be. But Paul wasn't quite finished. He gives us a list of things that we need to cast off. So my first point, again, title is Christ-like character. My first point is cast off. Let's look at verses 5 through 7. And you're thinking the same as I am. Paul, you just told us everything you said in chapter 1, 2, and 3 up to verse 4. And why are you bringing this out now? Here it is. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things the wrath of God cometh from the children of disobedient, for which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. So here we find Paul emphasizing the necessity to turn from our old life and embrace the new life in Christ. We are look a lot here about old and new, who we were and who we are. And he says, mortify. What he's doing, he's illustrating the spiritual transformation by comparing a person who is discarding their filthy clothing, their sinful ways, and putting on new clothing, clean clothing, which is obedience to Christ and righteous living. What we need to come to grips with is our responsibility to acknowledge the authority of Christ over every characteristic in our life. So it's not simply getting a songbook and singing fully surrendered. It is, yes, it's that. But it's also to live in reality that we are fully surrendered to Jesus Christ as Lord of our life. It's not just saying with our lips and our mouth. It's also living that out in our lives. Are we fully surrendered? Have we given our complete life to Christ? Every characteristic of Christ, have we given over to the authority of the Lord? How does this happen? Chapter 3, verse 5. Here we start with the instructions. Mortify. Not a word we use a lot. Put to death. And it appears that this step took place back in verse 3. Paul says, you're dead in self. Yes, we are. But he comes on to say, put to death earthly desires. And he names five sins that are of the flesh, all related to sexual impurity, in deed and thought and desire. So the action of putting to death is a decisive but continuous action. Not something we do once and done, but it is done daily. Are we putting these things to death? Death, death, death. No life. You heard before, what you feed will grow. And there's illustrations about that, of feeding a bird in a cage and so on and so forth. Are you feeding what you see in verse 5? Or jumping ahead to verse 12 through 17, say, yeah, that's where I'm at. And I hope that's what we're saying. Are we putting to death what we see in verse 5? Not allow it to grow in our lives. It's referring to the decision to say no, even when intensely tempted. And we will be intensely tempted, but we will have to say, no, I will not go there. I will not dwell upon that. I will not feed that in my life. Fornication speaks of sexual relations with an unmarried person. This needs to be cut off. Why? Look at the result in verse 6. The wrath of God will be poured out upon those who indulge in such. According to the book of Jude, widespread fornication is one of the reasons that God rained fire and brimstone down on Sodom and Gomorrah. So, you could say, okay, I understand, put this to death. What is God's standard? God's standard for sexual conduct is to abstain before marriage and loyalty after marriage. If nothing before, loyalty after. Are we following? Are we involved in what we see here in verse 5? Galatians 5:24, and they that are Christ's, if you are in Christ, as we saw prior to this, to verse 5, you have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Brothers and sisters, we need to put this sin to death. Secondly, uncleanness, referring to a dirty mind, thoughts and desires that are unclean. Uncleanness is marked by perverted fantasies. It's fed with filthy magazines, literature, movies, and things that promote lust and immodesty. Filthy lifestyle. Put it off. Inordinate affection, uncontrolled perverted passion. We could go on. Dirty mind, perverted mind. Put it off. Evil concupiscence, strong sexual desires, lust, evil desires. Put it off. And more and more. But what we need to look at, the reminder, Paul's instructed us that these kinds of feelings and desires need to be put to death. Trample them under your feet. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. What is it we told? Abstain from what? All appearance of evil. A verse I love. Appearance of evil. You could look at it in two ways and you could dice it up and say, well, I didn't get involved in that. Correct. Thessalonians says, abstain from even the very appearance of. Then you could say, okay, what are we supposed to fill our minds with? You know where I'm headed. Philippians 4:8. Things that are what? True, honest, lovely, good report. Fill your mind with those things. Take verse 5 here. Put it off. Take Philippians 4:8 and put it on. It continues. Covetousness. Undue desire to have more. Desire to have things we're not supposed to have. Things that are not our own. Leads to idolatry. It's desires that do not please God. It will lead to spiritual death. Separation from God. Utter destruction. And then he gives us two reasons for putting to death these five sexual sins. Verse 6, it'll bring the wrath of God upon man. And wrath here, as used, means anger. Now, not an outburst of anger, rather a decisive and deliberate anger. This is God's type of anger. An anger that will judge and condemn sin and evil. There will be no sin, no evil in glory, and God does not deal with it. Yes, he does. He punishes it. We cannot go there. It's an anger that hates sin, and one that will bring revenge and just and equal punishment. The five sins listed here, the sins listed in verse 5 are examples of wickedness that will draw the wrath of God, similar or like steel draws lightning. When it's light storm outside, you don't go stand by a steel pole and lean against. You know what's going to happen. Same way here. You get involved in verse 5, fear the wrath of God. It is a wrath that man is to fear. Matthew 10:28. Fear not them which kill the body, speaking of people in the world today possibly, and are not able to kill the soul, rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Paul says, do not get involved in that, and if you do, here's the result. It's things we've been taught from little on up. And the second reason to put these things to death is that these things may have been coming to our old life. Remember, back up in verse earlier, we put to death ourself, and we are now dead to the old man. We are alive in Christ. I mentioned earlier, old and new. Have we put off the old? Are we living in the new? The Christian life is a progress. We're not who we used to be. When we met Christ, our lives have changed. We put off the old man with his deeds, and we have put on Christ. Are we walking in the light that we receive, we met with Jesus Christ? Has he made a change in the way that you are living? Have we crucified the old man? And we have, and today we are what? Verse 3, we're hid with Christ in God. Jesus saved us from the wrath that Jesus saved us from the sins that the wrath of God will bring upon us. We're not going there. We're not dwelling there. We're not living there. That's not our lifestyle. So to turn back now and to deny Christ is a direction we dare not go. The cast-off action, as we're looking at, continues in verses 8 and 9. Let's read verse 8 and 9. But now also you put off all these. Okay, verse 5, we saw those. Here's some more. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds. Now here we're not looking so much at gross sins of the flesh, instead the more subtle sinful tendencies of the spirit. And remember, we're taking a close look at our character. Is there something listed here in verse 8 that we need to work on? In verse 5, what do we see? Mortify. In verse 8, we see put off, which paints a picture of putting off or stripping off clothing. Strip off the sins that enslave the emotions and the tongue. Now we're going to talk a little bit about the tongue. Let's just look at James 5 real quickly. The tongue, what is our tongue? James says it's a fire. It's a world of iniquity. It defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. So here's what we're dealing with. Our tongues. I'd also like to add attitudes as we'll get into this. And it's an interesting way, the way Paul starts verse 8. But now you also have put off all these. Almost like he's speaking past tense. This is something you already have completed. And if you go back up to the beginning of the chapter, if you then be risen with Christ, set your affection on the things which are above. We say, well, yeah, we have put off things in verse 8. But I guess he's reminding us of our life. And the six things mentioned in verses 8 and 9 all have to do with our reactions or our feelings towards another person. You go back to verse 5, that's something that sins of the flesh. Verse 8 and 9 is what our feelings towards others. Anger, smoldering resentment, deep-seated ill will, a clear display of bad temper. I'm sure you all heard someone say, boy, they make me so angry. Well, the subtle truth is, no one can make you angry. It's a choice you make on your own. And maybe we all had said that already. Oh, they frustrate me to the end. Yeah, but that's the choice that we make. No one makes you angry. You decide to use anger as a response to what you're facing, To say someone makes you angry is a feeble attempt to push blame on others for our own bad, for our bad decision that we made. Anger, wrath, speaking of storms of uncontrolled temper, outbursts, often called someone to blow up short period of time. Malice, not a word we use a whole lot, speaking about deep-seated feelings against a person, hatred that lasts on and on. Intense and long-lasting bitterness against the person. A nature that's focused on harming others, harboring resentment and holding grudges for years. So there is a possibility that a person here has been wronged by someone. Let's just say you have been. The question I have is, does that give us a license to allow bitterness to grow within? He done me wrong, I'm allowed to feel this way. Seriously? Really? Where do we find that? Are we ever right to justify malice? And you go back to verse 5 and verse 8 and 9, and let's be reminded that the list that we see will not be in glory. So if anything that we looked at so far, you say, oh boy, well, that will not be in heaven. We need to deal with it on this side of eternity. A wise man once said that relationships are like a thread, easy to tear and hard to repair. Romans 12:18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. As much as lieth in you, which puts a responsibility on my shoulders, as much as possible, I need to live in peace with. Matt said I can't say his name this morning. As long as much as lies within me, I need to live at peace with each other. Are we doing exactly that? It's on our response. It's on our shoulders. We need to live in peace with others. Our desire should be that we strive for peace. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy speaks of slanders, usually against God. To speak disrespectfully or irreverently about divine things. Take the name of God in vain. I'm sure we've all heard it, and it hurts when we hear it. But it should not be upon us because we put off all these. Filthy communication, low, obscene, dirty talk, abusive language, indecent stories, off-color jokes with suggestive intent. Put it off just like you take off a dirty garment. Get rid of such. Cleanse your tongue. Cleanse your speech and your character. Verse 9, lie not one to another. Any untrue statement is a lie, as well as any action intended to give an incorrect impression. That'd be like if I was saying, oh, was that the president just walked by the door? You'd all look, but thinking, oh, is he out there? Well, that's a lie because it's not the case. Any action intended to give an incorrect impression. Lying is the intent to deceive. And then we could think in our minds as we're thinking about our character, well, I don't lie a whole lot. Revelation 21:8, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters, we think, wow, that's some heavy stuff. But then he says, and all liars. He ties that in with that verse. Their outcome, they shall have part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Well, it wasn't a big lie. What does the Bible say? Here we see six sins that need to be put off. We need to keep them off. We need to live in victory. Why? Because our life on this side of eternity is too short to allow wickedness to fester within. We can't allow that within. We need to cast this stuff off, whether it be evil sins, and here he's using garments. Take them off. Get rid of this stuff. Cast them away so we can live in righteousness. Paul gives us the reason why, because these we have put off the old man. Again, I'm back to this old and new. This term describes what we inherited from Adam, our former conduct, our former character, our sin nature, the person we were before we met Christ. Old man, old life, old nature. We could describe it as, if I may, the embarrassing time of our life that we do not wish to discuss. Out with the old. So this lifestyle has been put off. We are a different person. We're no longer going to be serving two masters, but we're living our life in Christ. Now let's move on to the second point, clothed with Christ-like garments. Let's read verses 10 through 12. And you have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all.
Verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. And in your spare time, I usually don't give assignments, but read verses 13 through 17. And may I say before you do so, I hope this is describing you the whole way. Verse 13, I can't stop here. Look at verse 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Is that who we are? Yes, we're going to go through life and there's going to be times that people are going to say things, do things, so on and so forth. But we're not going to live in malice. Because if I have malice within me, or bitterness, which is not actually named out here, if I'm living in bitterness and say, well, there goes Leon filled with bitterness, well, you won't see me on the streets of gold, because I won't be there. You got to get rid of that stuff and put on. So we need to forbear, we need to forgive. It's a message which we'll work out later. Back up. We get to verse 10. Now we're ready to dress up again. We cast off our filthy garments. We're ready to take a next step. Put on the new man. Out with the old, in with the new. The new man is a regenerated, renewed, and born again, one who has become spiritually minded. Now we're back who talking to who we are here this morning. It is a man who is in fellowship with God, obedient to God's will, and devoted to God's service. Fellowship, obedience, and devoted. And that's who we're looking at here this morning. The new man is referring to our new life in Christ, our new nature, our life that is to reflect the very image of God in true righteousness and true holiness. This morning when you looked in the mirror, who did you see? Yourself. Tomorrow when you go walking out to work and people see you, you're there to see a reflection of Christ. Because that's who we are. We're called to reflect the image of Christ. We are created in the image of God. And we're to reflect His image. Picture in your mind a sad, dirty, poorly dressed, homeless man walking along the street in what we would call an absolute state of filth. Along comes a kind heart, takes him in, gives him a haircut, shave, shower, new set of clothing, new shoes and socks, and provides him with a paying job. So many people, after that happened, would not even recognize this man as a homeless beggar, but rather as a new man with a new purpose in life. Is it any different for that man than for you and I, than for the sinner, when he finds the Lord Jesus Christ? Things have changed. All of a sudden, what happened? I see a new man. He has a new image. He has a new character. He's got to work on that. New step in life, new goals, new desires, and most importantly, a love for the Lord. Things have changed. Mortify, put to death those things, verses 5, 8, 9. Put on the new man. Who do we see? He put on the new man, renewed in the knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Okay, here we are. We accepted Jesus Christ as a Savior. Now we are the image of God in an humble way. And we're going to reflect the character of God. Where there is neither Greek, no racism, verse 11. Brian talked about that recently at church. Here we see it. No racism. Don't have Sunday afternoon jokes about XYZ. You can't, because we're all in one in Christ. The barbarians were foreigners who couldn't speak the local language. And we were just in Poland with some of you guys just recently, and language barrier is tough, but we don't look down on people, because we have new people in Christ. Scythian was a term for lowest savages, those given to violence and bloodshed. A slave was used to sign to one not even classed as a human being. It's hard even to say. Lower to the lowest of all. But that's not what we're allowed to do. There are many classes that we see here in verse 11. Paul's encouragement to us is to do away with the different classes and remember that Christ is no respecter of persons. Why? Christ's done away with lines and distinctions. And we are to reflect, possess a Christ-like character. Christ is the all-sufficient Savior. He is equal to all people regardless of their status in life. A right relationship with our Heavenly Father through faith in Jesus Christ is the only solution to a world that's full of deep social problems. And we have the opportunity. Put on Christ, these lines go away. We need to look at others through the eyes of Christ. Seeing them as Christ sees them, dealing with them as Christ would deal with them, for we are created in His image, and we're here today to resemble Him in word and in deed. Your character, as you're thinking about that, are we lining up? The sad truth is, in every country, people with different ethnic backgrounds are looked down upon. It's been told in Kenya you have the Massey Indians, in Iraq you have the Kurds, and in Bible times, who was despised in the Bible times? The Samaritans. But Jesus said no. Verse 11, neither Greek nor Jew, meaning in Christ the differences between people groups is removed because Christ is Lord over all. When we put on the new man and life begins with Christ, I believe we need to follow the character traits that we see in verses 12 through 17. And that's actually going to start flowing in our lives. And Paul gives us a nice list. So, thinking about your character, do you see yourself described? To be clothed in Christ includes to put on, the first one we see here in verse 12, is the garment of mercy. The garment of mercy, compassion, pity, tenderheartedness, speaks of a sympathetic heart that feels for the needs of others. The garment of kindness. Here we see the attitude being generous and thoughtful towards others, referring to an unselfish act, encouraging words, the common laws of politeness. An unknown writer once said, I expect to pass through this life but once. If therefore there be any kindness I can show or any good thing I can do to any fellow being, let me do it now, for I shall not pass this way again. Certainly a comment or a statement we should remember as we go on. Harun Kushal said this, kindness is a cordial, loving disposition which knows no harshness. And some of you, myself included, put on the brakes and try to decipher that. End quote. You know, we cannot do a lot with the way we look, the way God created us. I can't change my outward appearance a whole lot. But we can control the attractiveness of our character. Are we clothed with a garment of kindness? Earlier I said, if I asked your friends about you, what would they say? Would they stutter? I'm sure they would not. What would they say about you? Thirdly, the garment of humility. Modest opinion of oneself, the opposite of pride, arrogance, and conceit. 1 Peter 5:5b, be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And there alone we see the reason why we cannot be proud, because God's going to resist us. And why we should be humble, because God loves those people and going to give grace to them. Ever been around a proud person? What does it do? It makes you long for your humble friends. I think humility is a key ingredient that we need to have in the life of a child of God. God gives grace to those who are humble. He delights to see his children serve without any desire for recognition. Be clothed with humility. Number four, the garment of meekness. Dawson led a song this morning about that. Meekness or gentleness. Meekness means submission to God. It's a spirit that looks to God and calmly speaks, calmly says, here I am, God, use me to work in your kingdom. Here I am, God, use me as you see fit to build your church. Meekness will accept God's will without resistance. And meekness has a broad, very broad definition, but narrow it down, it has a quiet submission that does not insist on its own rights. Meekness does not mean weakness, but it's a willingness to lay down one's life at the feet of God and allow Him to be in control. Here I am, God. I'm here for you. Allow me to do what you want me to do. Moses, we talk about, was meek. Jesus was meek. Brothers and sisters, we're called to be meek. Here I am. Use me. The fifth one, the last one here in verse 12 is we're to be put on the garment of long suffering. And we get to the end of this and we're like, wow, we pause and ponder the meaning of some of these words. It makes us stop in our track and ask, how are we able to acquire this kind of character? You know, we understand the casting off and the putting off versus earlier verses, but now we're supposed to put this on. And yeah, you cannot go to Target and Walmart and buy these garments. This is something that comes through Christ. How are we to acquire this? And we go back to verse 3, and we see that our life is hid with Christ in God. So we cannot reach this level of character on our own strength. You can't leave here this morning and say, all right, tomorrow morning I'm going to go and put this on our own strength. It does not work that way. We're far too weak and far too feeble to reach what we need to reach without Christ. But the main point that we need to consider is that we can achieve and we can be complete in Christ, with Christ, not on our own strength. We are who we are because Christ lives within, not because how hard we labored to gain. So don't get discouraged when you see this, what Paul is writing, telling us this is who we need to be. Just go with it and allow Christ to change us from the inside out. The garment of long-suffering is a spear that does not allow us to lose our patience with others. Yeah, I tramped on my own toes. Sometimes in the office, things get quite... We're called to exhibit a spirit of patience no matter how difficult people may become. I take the challenge when I'm behind the wheel. And sometimes when I'm in the passenger seat, not my wife, but I'm in the passenger seat, I hear how some people react. And it's just like, wow. Not to be said about you and I. Sometimes I hear... I don't get in the grocery store hardly at all, but I hear you're in the grocery store and the aisles are so wide and some people park in the middle and stop. We don't even finish the story. We're supposed to have this, the be long-suffering. How? Christ can help us through that. I believe the child of God needs to guard how we deal and what we say to people that annoy us. And we are to are we known to have a reputation of responding with Christ-like a character? So in a quick review, cast off the sin, verses 5, 8, and 9. Get rid of that. If I ask someone down the road, so what about brother or sister? Hopefully they don't come up and have anything we see there. So we're going to cast that off. Now clothe yourself with verse 12, which is what we had time to cover, and then go on and read up to verse 17. And does this sound like you and I? Are we doing that? Above all, put on charity. Now we got love coming in here. Let the peace of God, is that describing you? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom. Whatsoever you do, do in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. This is taking who we are and bringing it to a new level. I can't do that. This is who we're supposed to be. When we have Christ within, we can be this. He doesn't say, all right, I created you like this. Now I want you to be like that. No. He created us in His image. We can do this. Does it take work? It does. Cast off the sin in verses 5, 8, and 9. Burn those filthy garments. Put on the garments of Christ-like character you see in verse 12 and up through 17, and put a smile on the face of God. And just to repeat what I said earlier, we need to come to grips with our responsibility to acknowledge the authority of Christ over every characteristic in our lives. Allow God to work within, to change us as He sees fit, so we can be the people that He has called us to be. And by all means, abstain from verses 5, 8, and 9. Go in peace, and let the God of peace be with you. Let's pause for prayer. Lord, we come before You this morning just so thankful for Your goodness to us. And Lord, we have questions in life, but when we look at these verses here, You have spelled it out clearly. And You have told us, brothers and sisters, children of God, need to put off these things, we need to put on the other things. And help us, Lord, to be that exact kind of people. Lord, may there not be any sin, evil, wickedness within us. Help us to cast that off, get rid of those dirty garments, and be clothed with Christ-like character. And go forth serving You, being letting our light shine, being a resemblance of You. When people see us, they're like seeing You, God. Help us, Lord, to let our light shine brightly and clearly throughout the week. Lord, thank You again for this time. Be with those who have part in the Sunday school hour. Help us, Lord, to have a wonderful time there too. And Lord, may Your will be done in our hearts and our lives. In Your name we pray. Amen.